what we have here that we finished up looking at, we noticed that there were three rewards that were announced for those who participate in the first resurrection. When does a person participate in the first resurrection?
Baptism.
When we arise from that watery grave of baptism, we rise to walk with Him in newness of life. And those who are baptized for the remission of their sins by the authority of Jesus Christ rise to walk with Him. And that's who He's talking about here. Over such, the second death has no power. And we notice that that is explained for us in verse 14, which we'll be looking at tonight. That death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And chapter 21 and verse 8, we're told that the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and so forth, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so the lake of fire, or the second death, is not for those who participate in the first resurrection through baptism and continue to abide in His Word. And then we also see that those who participate in the first resurrection shall be priests of God and of Christ. We notice the references for that. We're pretty familiar with those. They shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Those who participate in the first resurrection reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we've noted from the beginning of this chapter that Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. But we also made mention of the fact that these are not the same 1,000 years. You know, this is just the 1,000 years is a long, complete period of time. It's not time. It's just a period. When did those who participate in the first resurrection, when did they begin to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? When did that begin?
Day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. Okay. They were added to the body of the saved. When will that 1,000 years end? Pardon me? That's the second coming of Christ. Okay, when the kingdom is delivered up to God. Okay, so in between that period of time, you know, we had this 1,000-year binding of Satan, that he's not permitted to deceive the nations, that he's not permitted to use the nations, the government of nations, against the church to the point of destroying the church. He was permitted to do that with the Roman Empire, but that's what the last several chapters have been about, is the fall of the Roman Empire, entering into the Dark Ages and the judgment on all of the allies of Rome, you know, your vassal kings and the merchants that benefited from, you know, the things of Rome and all of that. They're all going to be judged. Yes, sir.
Let me see if I'm hearing what you said.
Okay.
You said that Satan was bound.
Right.
Did you say it began at Pentecost?
No. No. I'm saying the 1,000-year reign, not the 1,000-year binding, the 1,000-year reign began on Pentecost. Okay. And will end when the kingdom is delivered. Okay. The 1,000-year binding, about, what was it, 400 around A.D., was when Satan was bound. Okay, has he been loosed yet? I don't know. You know, maybe, you know. But he is going to be. If he hasn't been, he will be. Okay, so how long has it been since 400 A.D. to now? That's more than 1,000 years, right? You know, we're 2016, okay? That's right. You know, the years, you know, is not literal years. The The significance is the thousand. Okay, it's a long, we're just to get the picture of, man, that's a long time. Okay.
It could be as loose as the other one would be loose, but I don't know. Maybe things could be worse too. At least the idea of maybe we're still going to see some bad times come,
yeah. Yeah.
The second Christ comes. But no matter which way it is, God basically is going to throw death and Satan and all into the everlasting destruction.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. All right, so verse 5 here, you know, kind of in between all of that, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, the rest of the dead, that goes back to chapter 19, and in particular, those kings and merchants and, you know, all those people at the end of chapter 19. Does he mean that those people are going to be resurrected? No. He's talking about their cause, what they were involved in. What you saw in them, that's going to be resurrected. When Satan is loosed, like he was in the Roman Empire, and that's kind of resurrected, then, you know, there's going to be allies with him in this second loosing, or in this loosing of him. That's all it's talking about there. What did I say the first resurrection was?
Baptism.
Baptism. Those who have part in the first resurrection. That's everybody who's baptized for the remission of their sins in Jesus Christ. So do you see how that those who are baptized in Christ don't have any part in the second death? That's the promise. If you're a Christian, you're not going to have any part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's all he's saying. Okay? If you're a Christian, you live and reign with Christ. Okay? You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's not as difficult as we think it is.
Makes you want to be a Christian.
Makes me want to be a Christian. Makes me not want to get on the wrong side of God, too. Okay? And I'll tell you, these last several chapters of Revelation have been very sobering for me. You know, because when God, I mean, what we've been looking at these last several chapters and we're going to look at in this chapter is that God does not pull any punches here. It's the release, the total release of the wrath of God. There's no second chances. This is it. Okay, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You know, so if you got a problem with baptism for the remission of sins, you better get that problem worked out. Okay, if you got a problem with worshiping in spirit and in truth, you better get that problem worked out. If you've got a problem with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, if you got a problem with any of that, you better get that worked out. Because you're going to be on the wrong side of God on the day of revelation, on the day of judgment. And you don't want to be there. This, you know, we're not talking about academic theories here. This is a revelation of God. He's telling us this is the way it's going to be. And none of us are going to be an exception to this rule. All right, so when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Okay, that's what he was bound. And you go back to the first part of the chapter, he was bound that he could not deceive the nations anymore. Okay, now he's going to be released. And he is able to deceive the nations just as he deceived, quote unquote. I mean, you need to understand that. Deceive the nations. That's in air quotes. And just as he did, that's just as he used Rome against the Lord's people. And so here we are continuing where we left off. at the end of verse 3. You know, it's almost like if you take verse 4 through verse 6 and just kind of take that out of there, okay, then he's just continuing with the judgment against Satan, okay? And so it's for our benefit that verses 4 through 6 are there, okay? And that's what he kind of did with verse 5 here, okay? You know, verse 5, it's almost like it should go verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, okay? And then you say, okay, I get that, all right? But in the meantime, he wants to give some hope to those who participated in the first resurrection. See that? It's this or this. You know, if you don't get it, then, all right.
Okay. The same thing he's done all along, and John has in the Revelation, is warning, 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 comfort, comfort, comfort.
Right. Same pattern. Same pattern. And it's the same pattern that you see, you know, in especially the major prophets, you know. All right. The thousand-year period that would expire is the period that belongs to Satan's binding in the bottomless pit, that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, now he's going to be able to deceive the nations. Satan will be released from his prison of the bottomless pit, verse 3, from which came Satan's deceptions on Rome and her allies, as we saw in chapter 9. Once released, Satan will deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. As he had been permitted to do with Rome, he will now do with all nations in the four corners of the earth. You know, when you look at the Roman Empire, it was great. You know, Roman, it hadn't been anything like it. There have been things like it since. Okay? But regardless of what empire you're talking about, it's always in one part of the earth. Okay? It's always in one part of the earth. This is the four corners of the earth. This is the entire earth. Okay? This is every nation. Every government of every nation is going to be opposed to the church. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, when I first studied this 30 years ago, my thought was, I don't know how that could happen. Now I'm seeing how that could happen. With the rise of Islam, and it's, you know, beginning to take over Europe, and the same thing is starting to happen here in the United States, you know, any democracy is open to being taken over by Muslims. And if they believe the Quran, then they are going to enact Sharia law, and they will not tolerate Christians. So, you know, I'm beginning to see possibly just what's going on. What could possibly happen? Now, am I saying that's what's, you know, I don't know. I'm just saying I could see how it could happen. Okay? Now, having said that, let me say this. You've heard of the Ottoman Empire? Yes? No?
Yes.
The Ottoman Empire was an Islamic empire. I mean, it encompassed everything that Rome had. Everything and more. Okay? And it was going to, I mean, basically Islam was going to take over the world until the Pope, you know, said, we're not going to have this. And it was the Pope who said, no, we're going to beat this back. And that's where the Crusades came from. And that's why Muslims don't like the Crusades. You know, they accuse, you know, you know, they just don't like to get beat. You know, that's all there is to it. And when they lose something, it still belongs to them. You know, that's why you've got the problem in Palestine, you know. So.
Let me ask this.
Okay.
Well,
what I'm saying is that if you lived at the time of the Ottoman Empire, you would have thought the second coming of Christ has to be right around the corner. It was beaten back. Okay? So, can the current threat be beaten back? Yeah.
Well, forget about 1,000 years. We won't refer to it, but would you refer to the period of time?
Yeah.
The period of time that already started.
That's what it is.
We'll be able to recognize it when it does start.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, having said all that, let me say this. That it might be that he's already been loose. It might be that we are so deceived that we cannot see the evil that we have. That we have defined righteousness down and we have softened evil up so much that we don't call it what it is. You know, and we're deceived. Okay, we're deceived into thinking, well, anybody who's a good moral person is okay with God. You see, we're deceived that anybody who confesses Christ is God is okay with God. You see,
most denominations that you pass by on the way out here teaches them believes that.
Yeah,
a lot of good, honest people really believe that.
Yeah,
now, their pastor has told them that.
Yeah, and it's crept into the church to where we've accepted the morality of our culture, okay, rather than the morality of righteousness. Yeah, it's become acceptable. People think it's okay to commit fornication. You know, it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages. It's okay, you know, and you can just keep going down the list. You know, so, you know, when you think about it from that standpoint, you know, certainly Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Okay? He's, you know, but the key here is this phrase, deceive the nations, where it becomes illegal. You know, when the government, not social peer pressure, not cultural peer pressure, but when the government is going to come down on you because you're a Christian. That's what leads me to believe we're not just talking about immorality.
But when you look at the two political politicians in the debate of the night that's going to try to lose this country, gives the idea we might not be very far because you got to choose one or the other, and not much there to choose from.
Yeah, that's disturbing too. Okay, so Satan is released, and Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The interpretation of Gog and Magog must depend on Ezekiel chapters 38 through 39. That's where we're introduced to these terms. Gog of the land of Magog was the prince of the countries of the north. Ezekiel 38 and verse 2 and following. The east, the west, and the south. Chapter 38 and verse 5. So that's all the earth. The known earth at the time of Ezekiel anyway. He would command a great horde with which he would invade and cover the land of Israel, chapter 38, verses 6 through 9. His eye would be upon the spoil of the land to take it for himself, chapter 38, verses 10 through 13. He would continue even into the latter days, the messianic period, chapter 38, and verse 16. But he would be utterly destroyed, buried in defeat, as the birds would gorge on the carcasses of his forces, chapter 39, which we saw in chapter 19. Okay? So, was Ezekiel talking about something that Israel was going through, or was Ezekiel talking about something that people in the end of time was going to go through? Both. You know, that's one of the really neat things about Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy had a telescopic effect. It had the close view of what's going to happen within a couple of generations, and then it could be zoomed out to say, and it has an application at the end of time too. Okay, so I'm not going to get into all that. That's, you know, this is kind of Revelation 201. That's Revelation 3 or 401. Okay, so or prophecy, I guess you might say.
We're lost now. We just wasn't staying. Okay.
Well, I'm not trying to lose anybody. I'm trying to introduce you to some of these things and explain some of these things. Now, I hope this is understandable. But, you know, to understand this, I mean, in other words, what he's talking about here in Revelation 20 is like what Ezekiel was talking about in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, you see. Israel was going through a bad period because of their unbelief and their sin. God's going to bring judgment on them, okay? And that's what he's telling them, all right? Now, later on, of course, he's going to talk about, you know, faithful return and, you know, remnant returns and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it wasn't good in Ezekiel's time. It wasn't good during the time of the Roman Empire. It's not going to be good when Satan is released to deceive the nations. It's going to be bad if you are a Christian. It's going to be bad. Economically, socially, it's not going to be a fun time to be a Christian. It's going to be very challenging. Okay? Yeah, John?
Aren't we told to flee from persecution?
Yeah, but there wasn't any place to flee to during the Roman Empire. You see, there will not be any place to flee to when Satan is released. Okay? They are as the sand of the sea. And you, the church, is surrounded. They surround the camp of the saints. Now, a very, very literal word that you could translate the word camp to here is barracks. Now, you know, a few of us have been in the military, but, you know, you're broken down into, you know, different sizes, and finally you get down to a platoon, okay, and you live in a barracks, okay? All of you live in the barracks. So it's not very big. That's what he's trying to say. Okay, so you're in a barracks. The camp of the saints is like a barracks surrounded by the sands of the sea. Surrounded. How are you going to get out of that? Where are you going to hide? Well, there's no place to hide. It's not good. Over and over, the prophets foretold of the heathen enemies coming against Israel, but who would ultimately be defeated, destroyed, and eradicated by God's hand. And that's what's going to happen here. That's what's going to happen here. Israel did not deliver itself. God delivered them from the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. You see, that's what's going to happen here. So such will be the case this time also, as we continue to see here. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay. So you've got, as I talked about here, the camp of the saints, the beloved city. What was that? Well, that's just simply the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and following. Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion, okay? The city of the living God. You, Christian. You see, it's the same terminology. So fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours Satan and Gog and Magog. You could almost say, you know, what he's talking about in verse 5, where they're resurrected, that's Gog and Magog. That goes back to the kings that ally themselves with the deception, the merchants, all those who are profiting by Satan's deception. Okay, that's Gog and Magog. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Satan will be permitted to have his last battle, and as in all others, he will be defeated. This defeat is his final defeat. He is not bound and sealed in a bottomless pit, but he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where his Roman allies had been cast, in chapter 19 and verse 20. This is the second death. There's no coming back. There's no coming back. See, the bottomless pit is not death. It's just a place of, it's a holding place. Okay? Lake of fire and brimstone, that's the second death. You're not coming back. It is not to be a determined period of time, but it is forever and ever. It's not for 1,000 years. Okay? Not for 3.5 years. And all those other, you know, periods that we've seen throughout the... No, it's forever and ever. Right? Why didn't it just say forever? I mean, that would cover it, wouldn't it? It made an impression on it, didn't it? Forever and ever. That there's no coming back. Then I saw a great white throne. Great symbolizes the significance of it. White symbolizes its purity. And the throne, of course, symbolizes its judgment. And him who sat on it. Does John see God, the Almighty, on the throne? Or does he see Christ, the Lamb? All judgments of the book have been ascribed to God Almighty. Chapter 16, verses 5 and 7. Chapter 18, verses 8 and verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 2. But it was the world of God, the King of Kings, the Word of God, I'm sorry, it was the Word of God, the King of Kings, who came forth to judge and to make war. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus said that the Father had given all judgment unto the Son. John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 27. And it was he who would sit on the throne at the final judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. The idea that God judges and yet Christ judges should present no problem. For Jesus taught that he and the Father are one. One in Godhood, one in purpose, one in work. John chapter 10. Paul taught that God's judgment would be carried out through Jesus Christ, Acts 17, verse 31, Romans 2, and verse 16. The judgment seat is the judgment seat of God, Romans 14, and verse 10, American Standard Version. And it is the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 10. Christ sat down on the throne of the Father, which is the throne of the Lamb. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 21, and chapter 22, verse 1. The explanation of the judgment by God in Christ is offered by Paul when he said, "In that day God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." Romans 2 and verse 16. So Haley, I think, rightly concludes here. We conclude that is Christ that it is Christ whom John beheld on the throne executing judgment on behalf of the Father. Okay? And that's what we've been seeing and been shown consistently, actually beginning with Jesus in regards to the last judgment. And it's what was taught by Paul and others, as we saw here in this list of references. Anybody have any questions about that?
In other words, God and Christ both are, the Bible teaches, the beginning and the end.
Yeah. Both. Right. Yeah, there's no schism in them. Okay? It's not a problem here. All right. So let me go back here to verse 11 and begin reading. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just as there was no place for Christians to go, okay? Well, now there's no place for Gog and Magog and Satan to go, okay? You're going to face this. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book. So the books were open, and the dead are judged according to the things that are written in the books. What are the books that are open by which the dead are judged? 66 books of the Bible. Okay? Are all the dead going to be judged by the totality of the Bible? Nope. People who lived under the patriarchal law are going to be judged by the patriarchal law of God. People who lived under the Mosaic law are going to be judged by the Mosaic law. Okay? And people who live under the law of Christ, the period of Christ, are going to be judged by the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. So that's why we better get it right. You know. So this is all the dead who have ever lived. You know, Adam and Eve are going to be there, and everybody who's ever lived is going to be there. And going to be judged according to what's written in the Bible, the law of God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We've studied this before. Here's your references. Exodus 32 and verse 32 and following, Moses talked about, you know, blot me out of the book that you have written. Moses had an understanding. His book was written, or his name was written in some book that God had. Exodus 32, verse 32 and following. Psalm 69, verse 28. Isaiah 4 and verse 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, and we've seen several times in Revelation here, Revelation 3 and verse 5, chapter 13 and verse 8, chapter 17 and verse 8, chapter 20 and verse 12, and verse 15, and we'll also see again in Revelation 21 and verse 27. So, that's just a list of the faithful. You know, your name is written in there, and it can be blotted out. Okay? Moses said, blot my name out of the book. You see? I mean, he understood. It can be written in. It can be blotted out. Can be blotted out. Yeah.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved is not the doctrine of Christ. Impossibility of apostasy is not the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ teaches just exactly the opposite. Good point. Okay? And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This is a really interesting phrase right here. It'd be real easy here okay, to read this term sea and think, yeah, that's the literal oceans, you know, the sea, you know, that even if you drowned at sea and went clear to the bottom of the sea, your body's going to come back. That's true, okay, but I don't think that's what this is saying of. You know, Book of Revelation is written in figurative language. Consistently throughout the Book of Revelation, how has the word sea been used? In reference to what? Or the sea of humanity. You know, the sea of humanity. Because look what it is compared to. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. So those are people who have died. Well, what about the people who are alive when Christ returns? Well, that's the sea. You see, that's the sea of humanity. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody who has ever lived and everybody who is living when he comes, everybody's going to be there. And everybody's going to be judged by what's written in the books. Okay. And they were judged, each one according to his works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Those are holding places. No more holding place. They're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay? So how do you get your name written in the book of life?
First resurrection.
Be part of the first resurrection. I would say your name is written in the book of life when you're born. Okay? It's written there. When you sin, blot it out. You know, when you come to an age of accountability and rebel against God and the will of God, you know, then it's blotted out. But it can be written in if you participate in the first resurrection. You obey Christ and continue to obey Christ. Any questions, comments, observations? Yes. Which is interesting, you know, because, you know, when was he permitted to use the nations? Well, if it's Rome, okay, how long was Rome around? You know, 600 years? I think a couple hundred years before the time of Christ and about 400 years or so after the time of Christ. So a short time can still be several hundred years. Could be less than that. You know, I don't know. But it just depends on how fast this surrounding the camp of the saints takes place. That will have a lot to do with it. Well, you know, you're just going to have to develop. I mean, this is going to take a lot of mental training, you know, for, I believe, this generation and the next generation. You're going to have to train yourself, you know, to have this attitude of, you're going to take my life? You're only hurting yourself. You know, you're taking the salt of the world and the light of the world off the earth, you know, and you're doing me a favor. You know, you're just sending me home a few days before my, you know, 40 years, you know, 70 or, you know, whatever, okay? So, you know, you have to develop this attitude of not counting your life dear unto yourself, okay? Your literal life and even your sinful life. I mean, you make that application in context of where that's used. You know, don't count the pleasure of sin dear to you. Okay, but you can also make the application literally. Okay? We good? All right, they're chomping at the bit back there. So, Dale will take you into chapter 21 on Sunday. Sunday.
You know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to go over to Butler County where most of my family lived. My grandparents lived over there, and my uncle, most of my uncles and aunts and cousins, and we'll go down to the store, and all these old timers sitting around the Potbelly stove would say, "Who are you? Who's your father? Who's your mother? Who are you?" And I'd be with my cousin there, and they said, "Are you one of Lewis's grandson?" I said, "Yes." "And you mean Thelma and Harold's your father?" I said, "Yeah." So I was talking to a guy at the mall, and he said that he knew he was going to go to heaven. I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because I believe in God. And I believe in His mercy and His grace." And I said, "You believe everybody's going to heaven?" He said, "Yes. Believe everybody is." I said, "What about His God's Son?" Even Jesus Christ said, "If you want to be with the Father, you do that through me." I said, "You think that's part of God's grace, His Son?" I said, "What about the gospel?" I said, "You believe that's part of God's grace?" And the gospel of John tells us that we may be obedient to His commandments. So I went on to him, and he said, "Well, you think there's going to be some lost, some not making heaven?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I think you're judging." I said, "No, I'm just telling you what the book says. I'm going to share you with a couple of verses to prove that. That there's going to be a lot of people disappointed in the day of the judgment. A lot of people. That's sad. I hate that. I hate that. See, what I've tried to explain is God's going to let us live throughout eternity according to the way we lived here. So God will change us, but He's not going to let us live in His house in heaven if we don't live like that here. We're going to live in eternity wherever this life right here determines that we're going to be. I'd like to read to you through Luke the 13th chapter and then 1 John. Luke the 13th chapter says in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then down to verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." It's not very wide. Doesn't have to be. It's talking about the gate to heaven. Not very many people are going to be going there. It don't have to be very wide. "For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." I didn't say that. I'm not judging nobody. The book that we're going to be judged out says many will try to enter but won't be able to. In other words, who are you? You're not going to be among the saved. In verse 25, "And when once the father, the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand out and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from? Who are you? I don't recognize you being one of mine, so I'm not going to let you into my house. You're not going to heaven.'" I'm not judging. That's not my opinion. That's what the book says. I'm just telling you what the book says. "Oh, I believe in God, and I believe in His grace and mercy. Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. I don't know you. Who are you? Then let me share with you the 1 John, the second chapter. Just 2-3 verses there. He says, now by this, verse 3 of the second chapter of 1 John, now by this we know that we know him. If we know him, he can know us. Can he not? See, what I'm concerned about, God recognizing us in the judgment day. There's a possibility a vast majority of people is not going to be recognized by God. As we studied in Revelation, they're going to have the mark, the seal, sealed with the Holy Spirit, be obedient. In other words, they did not live here like they want to live in, like they want to live in heaven. And this book says we don't live here. We'll determine where we're going to live later. Okay? And he says, and if we keep his commandments, he'll know us. In verse 4, and he who says, I know him and does not keep this commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But I believe you, God, and I believe in your grace. Oh, I didn't consider your commandments in this life. So God's going to say, well, you won't live with me in the life thereafter. Well, that's okay. I'll just come back tomorrow. No, it won't make no difference to come back tomorrow because it's going to be the same way tomorrow. And I'll come back next week. It won't be no different next week. We had our opportunity in this life to decide where we're going to live in the next life. Is one of the things he's saying here, I think. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I believe we can know if we have salvation or not. Salvation is through his Son. If we're in the Son, I think he will recognize us. If we're in obedience to the gospel, I think God will recognize us. Oh, yeah, that's one of mine. You come on in my house. But we have to do that now in order to be recognized then, okay? But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, that's how we live here. We live here with him like we want to live with him later. If we don't, he's going to say, you're not one of mine. I don't know you. Who are you? You're not coming in my house. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquities. For I never knew you. Sad. Sad. Majority of this world is going to be in that category. God is not going to recognize him. But we still have time. We can change tonight. And live. So God will recognize us. Doug was probably sitting here and he said, this is not what you said you was going to talk about. No, it's not. The Bible study class made me change my mind. So I still have another one ready to go. James P. Miller used to do that. He changed his mind from the pew to the pulpit. And I thought, well, I can change mine doing Bible study. The way we live now will determine where we live later. Time is still on our side. We can make that correction tonight while we stand and sing the invitation song.
Oh, how sweet will be to meet the Lord when he comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be outpoured when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet, how sweet, when he comes in the sky. What joy, what joy, when he comes in glory by and by. We will have our robes all white as snow when he comes in glory by and by. Oh, be ready with the Lord to go when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet, how sweet, when he comes in the sky. What joy, what joy, when he comes in glory by and by. I am longing for that happy day when he comes in glory by and by. For with him I hope to soar away when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet, how sweet, when he comes in the sky. What joy, what joy, when he comes in glory by and by.
Thank you, Charles, for an excellent invitation to us this evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. Our next worship service will be Sunday. We have Bible class at 9 o'clock with worship to follow at 10. We hope to see everyone once again on Sunday. If there's no other announcements at this time, we'll be led in a closing prayer.
We're going to have two dynamite speakers here Sunday. You got to show up. One of them left Satan tonight, the other one's over here in the corner. And so let's make sure we're here.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to a close of this hour, we'll again thank you for this time that